This morning for the Lord to speak his words into your hearts. Because the letter of the law, the scripture said, kills, right? But the Spirit gives life. And so when he takes and puts the Spirit of his word in our hearts to where we can live it from our heart, then it makes a difference. Amen. So we want him to speak into our hearts this morning. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to start with Psalms chapter 13. She'll put the scriptures up on the screen. If you want to just look up there, you can. I know we have this overhead projector and we use that, but that does not mean you don't need to bring your Bibles. Hey, man, you want to bring your Bibles with you every Sunday. I mean, love the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Psalms chapter 14. Says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eateth up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. So what I want to title this morning is the generation of the righteous. Now let's turn over to St. John chapter 15. She'll have it also up on the board, chapter 15, verse 12. And this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but you just bear with me. This is Jesus speaking. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. I want you to pay attention to that. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. How many would like to have that testimony?
Amen.
These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with surrendered hearts, as we desire, God, that you would speak to us this morning something more than, Lord, that comes from eternity, something that you have prepared, Lord, that no mortal man would be able to speak except you would bring it to his lips, Lord. We desire that your Holy Spirit would come this morning and animate each one of us, Lord, me as a speaker, to speak what you've put on my heart, and Lord, that you would also anoint your people with their ears, that they would hear. Lord, that you bring a clean channel between their ears right down into their hearts, Lord, and that down inside their hearts, the work of God that's there, the things that you've done in their life, Lord, that it'll be ready and be receptive, and Lord, there'll be a trumpet sound that makes a certain sound, Lord, that they would understand, that it would give them strength in the days ahead, Lord, and know how they would be guided, Lord, by your word. We pray, God, this morning that this service would be done everything according to your will, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and let us sit in liberty in your presence this morning at your feet, Lord, and just hear the words that come from your lips. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Generation of the righteous. There's a lot of people out there that want to say that they are God's people, and we know how that works, but the scripture said who can declare his generation. Some of you may remember a few weeks ago I had mentioned to you, and we read a scripture there about how that none had sought after God, and I mentioned a few weeks ago that when man was fallen, fell in the garden, there wasn't anybody here on earth that had any desire whatsoever for God. That's what the scripture said. That when God looked down from heaven and he looked upon the children of men, he looked all across the earth and he was looking to find someone who would seek after God, and there was none. The scriptures, we just read it. They had all gone to the wayside. They all had, because that was, you have to understand, that was now in their birth. When humanity fell, now it's in their natural birth to not even seek after God. Right? That's what we know as we read our Bibles. And so the scripture said that none would seek after God, and everyone in their you know, we talk about a new birth meaning that we're born of the Spirit of God. But if we don't have the new birth, the second, we have the first. And if we're born of that first, then we have this nature that I just spoke of, where God would look down and say that there's nothing there, nothing in man that would even be seeking after God. Remember, when God came down into the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, it was God looking for them, not them looking for him. Right. Amen? So God was looking for them, and that's the way it was. That the night I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. He came knocking at the door of my heart. And you have to say the same thing. Because if he had not got involved in my life and he hadn't gotten involved in your life, you'd still be out there going down the place that you were going. I could say that about myself. If I was still alive, I probably wouldn't be. Because of the life, the fallen nature that was in us. And so we realized that no one would be seeking after God. And every person in that first, under that first birth, that natural birth, I'll say it this way because it sounds really harsh, but it's the truth. Every person without the new birth, still in the first birth, they are agents of the devil. Because they don't have anything in them. They're fallen. There's nothing in them that they can produce. You know, the scriptures tell us all of our righteousness is filthy rags. If I go down to Mexico, I have to pay in pesos. And I can, you know, if you get deep enough down into Mexico, they won't accept U.S. dollars. Okay? If you're going to go in there and try to redeem something and pay for something and buy something, you've got to use the right currency. And if you don't have the right currency, it's not going to work. And so, no matter how much we try, there's no righteousness that God would accept because we have none. We don't have the right currency to appease Him in ourselves. Because it's all in the fallen nature of the first person. We all were agents of the devil, or was it anything we do? In other words, our mindset, the mindset that we receive from this natural earth, this natural world, I'm talking about unregenerated by the Holy Ghost. Everything that comes from that birth is fallen and the Scripture says, is at enmity with God. Yeah. Right? So if I want to please God, I can't reach into that bucket and pull out of the bucket of humanity with something and think I'm going to please Him. The only thing I can do is surrender to His call, to His word, and let Him impart into me something that it be fit for His kingdom. And so every person, you know, God wants us to be agents of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants them to be agents of Him. So you find out that when man was fallen, that there was no one that sought after God. And then, so for redemption, for God to come and save those who were lost, you realize, and this is what I said a few weeks ago, the burden of redemption was on God. He could look down and say, nobody down there even wants to seek after God. We just read it. Nobody even wants to seek after God. And so the burden was up on Him, so He would have to get involved and do something to change the situation, which we know He did. So He set forth a plan. We call it the plan of redemption. When you read in the Bible that there was a book that was sealed with seven seals, you read in the Bible about the book that was sealed with seven seals, or book of the Lamb's Book of Life. When you read about that, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Book of Redemption. It's a list of the names of those who are redeemed. And so God set forth a plan to go forth and redeem humanity, redeem those that were lost. I'll say it that way to be a little more clear, to redeem those that were lost, because that's what the word redeem means, is to bring back. To redeem those that were lost, He set forth this plan of redemption. And in this plan, He would have to come down out of heaven and get in the midst of this fallen people and perform redemptive act. Right? He'd have to perform all the things that would make it possible that man could once again walk in His presence and have fellowship with Him like it was before the fall. And so, He had this plan of redemption, and as it would unfold, He would come down and he would get in the lives of people, and He would unfold things and do things that would bring this redemption process to pass. And all the acts that He would do to bring it to pass, that's what this plan would consist of. Now you realize, as God would get ready to come forth with the plan of redemption and unfold these things, that He has an opponent. We know it's the devil or Satan. It's different names the Bible gives to him. But he is God's opponent. And you have to realize that everything that God sets forth to do, everything that God stands for, his opponent is contrary to that. If God said that everybody has to drink red Kool-Aid, Satan would try to figure out a way to convince you that you must drink green Kool-Aid. I'm being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. Right. If God says that way's up, Satan's going to try to tell you that way is down. Right. When God says, if you want to be exalted, humble yourself. Satan don't tell you that. Satan doesn't tell you to humble yourself so you can be exalted. He tells you to go the other route. Right. So my point is that no matter what God sets out to do, Satan is there to be his opponent, to be there to be contrary to that. So that God, in this plan of redemption, as He begins to come forth so that He might Himself come down and redeem us, He's got to come down. We know He was going to come down as a Messiah, but He couldn't just come out of heaven as Messiah all at once. He had to set the stage and bring many years and many lives and things to pass so that He could finally become this child born of a manger who would become our Redeemer. And so as he would begin to come down and do this, as he would come down and begin to touch the lives of people, whatever he wanted to institute in those lives to start living out his gospel, bringing that Messiah on the scene, you could rest assured that Satan would be sitting right there to be contrary to that. So you find out that no matter what doctrine God would give to his people to live, Satan would try to defeat that doctrine. He'd try to confuse it, try to point people somewhere else beside that. No matter what manner of life that God would give to his people, that he might be living through them, because remember, he is in the generation of the righteous. We just read it. That when he would come down, no matter what manner of life, Satan would try to destroy that manner of life. And you've got to realize that if it's not, if I might be getting ahead of myself, but in order for God to be in it, it has to be what he institutes. Because he knows what he's doing. And so we'll get to that just a little bit further. And so no matter what doctrine, or whatever manner of life, whatever it is God would put into his people, Satan would be there to persecute it. Satan would be there to be against it. Now, from this, so you can pull up 2 Timothy chapter 3. From this, I want you to recognize this, because I read scriptures where Jesus said, if they hate you, they'll hate me. If they persecute, they'll persecute me, they'll persecute you. And if they hate me, they'll hate you. But here's what Paul tells us. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay. Why? Because when God gets down and gets the hold of a life of people, that life of that people is going to be different than the lives of all the other people.
Right.
Just natural. It's that way. Why? Because he's getting down, he's coming down into them to live in them, to bring to pass his plan. And the rest of the world, if they don't have that same anointing, if they don't have that same guidance, this people would be different than the world. Right?
Right.
And if the world is a first birth and it's at enmity against the second birth, the new birth, then that people will be contrary to the move of God, and the move of God will be contrary to them, and there's enmity against between the two there. It's constantly been that way if you read your Bible. It's been that way all along. So that all who live godly. Now there's a lot of people who profess Christianity. There's a lot of people who profess to be the people of God. But everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer.
Right.
You can live like the world, call yourself a Christian, and you won't suffer any persecution. But you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and let him begin to move in your life and change your ways. Let him do it. You'll be different than them, and they'll start putting you out because you will be different.
Right.
Because there's an enmity. If they don't have that new birth, it's a reproach to them.
Right. Yeah.
It's just the way it is. It's not something that man generates. It's not some. Nobody has said, you know what? I think I want to be. I want to be a curse and a byword among all the people of the world. I think I want to take upon me a nature that the whole world is going to hate. Nobody wants to do that. But you let God get a hold of your heart and begin to move in your life, and it changes you. It makes you different. And yet, in all that difference, the world will look at you and have to know there's something there that's right, even though they have enmity against it, or there's a division there between them. And so, we find out that because of these things, you know, no one would ever say, hey, I want to be the people of God, because the scripture said that they didn't. So God had to choose somebody. And he wants to bring redemption, and he looks down across humanity. And I gave this illustration the other day. There could have been Germans, there could have been Russians, there could be Spanish, there could be whoever. God could look at all the nations out there and he could say, I have to come down into humanity, and I have to come as a Messiah, but before I can do that, I've got to get in the lives of a people somewhere. And I've got to begin to live out customs and traditions to bring these types and shadows so that eventually I can come as Messiah. And he looks out across there and he could say, well, I could go to the Germans. I could choose the German people. I could choose the Spanish-speaking people. If they might not have been there, but I'm just giving you an example. They might not even existed back then. I could pick the Americans or whatever. He had to pick somebody.
Right.
We know he started with Abraham. So we know he picked the Jews. He picked the Jewish people. It wasn't them that caused that. He looked down upon it. He saw that nobody sought after him. So he decided, okay, he chose Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know that God chose them. They became the people of God. They became the generation of the righteous. This didn't end with them. Just bear with me. It didn't. But the reason why I'm saying it is that he had to choose someone because nobody had it in him to do it. So he had to get involved. So he came down and he got involved in the life of the people. And they began to live and he made them different. Now you have to realize that when God, that God is holy, okay? God is not the one who's perverted. Lucifer is the one, Satan is the one that did that. Certain Satan, the one that became. And so you understand that God and his economy and everything there that's not perverted, that's the original with him, you know, that's the way it should be. And when Satan fell from that and everything fell from that, and then you got this lower realm down here that's full of fallen angels, evil spirits, and all humanity, the first birth and everything, every government that's in the world, all governed by that first birth. It's all that way because it's all fallen from what it used to be. That's the correct realm. And when you're standing down here in this fallen realm and we look up at that, that's holy. Because it's the way it should be. It's the realm that existed originally. It's not a fallen, perverted realm. And so anything that has to do with that is holy. So when he came down and he touched the life of people, now this people is living a way, not according to the world, but living in a way according to him, according to his purpose. So when he takes a hold of something and he takes it to himself for his purpose, that something becomes holy. Just like we talked about it in paying tithes. When we pay our tithes, that first 10%, paying it to God, he takes that and it becomes holy. And it becomes the Redeemer. And it redeems the other 90%. We understand that. So when he took Israel out of all the nations of the world, when he took the Jewish people, Israel, to himself, and he said, you're going to start living out my plan so I can come as a redeemer someday. You're not going to live like the rest of the world. You're going to be different. You're going to be holy. And you're not going to dress like them. You're not even going to eat the same foods that they eat. You're going to conduct yourself different because you're going to pattern me, not them. Get it?
Amen.
So he's going to, and so they become holy when he takes them to himself to begin to live what he once lived.
Right.
Now, they didn't make themselves holy, and they don't call themselves holy because they decide to, but God is the one that says, you'll be a holy people because I'm holy and I'm taking you to myself to be a holy people.
Amen.
And so, we find out that even in the scriptures, I didn't bring it up, I didn't look it up, but I read it here a while back. You probably remember this. But God said to Israel, he said, listen, when I picked you, I didn't pick you because you were some big nation. You were, matter of fact, you were the smallest. You were the least out of all of them. Now think about that. Because I know I'm nothing. And if you have the right kind of thinking in your mind, if you're humble, you'll say, you know what, before God, I'm nothing. I'm the least of all. If I looked out and said, who could God use in this land, in this world, to do something for him? I tell you, it's not me. Somebody out there besides me, because I'm the least of one he could use.
Right.
And Israel was the least, but you have to understand, God shows himself magnificent and mighty. And he wouldn't come to some great nation and take the biggest nation in the world, maybe Egypt at that time, and say, I'll use Egypt to bring to pass my plan of redemption. Because, well, anybody could say, well, that would be easy. It'd be easy for the biggest nation in the world to conquer the earth for God. But what about this little bitty people who's despised? When he comes down and takes them and takes over the whole thing through that. You see what I mean? That's the way God works. He chooses the things that are what the world calls simple, God uses it. But what man calls great, God turns his back on it. We know there's so many scriptures that counts that and that says that. And so they become holy because he takes it to themselves. Not because they're a good people. Not because they're handsome. Not because they got great skills. Not because of anything. They have nothing. Probably the worst looking people. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying it could be the worst people, the least talented, the dumbest, to have nothing. And God says, I'm going to use you to show my glory. And if he can do that with them, what can he do with you and I? So that's what he does. We go to Leviticus. This I'm going to show you. And I don't want you to get caught up on all the do's and don'ts in this writing here. There's just a few things I want you to see here. Leviticus chapter 20, start at verse 22. This is God speaking to Israel. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and do them, that the land, I want you to watch this, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in, therein spew you not out. Remember, the land that he took them to had a bunch of idolaters and a bunch of people who worshiped multiple gods and that sort of thing. And the scriptures told Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but I can't do it right now because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. But when that iniquity gets full, I'm going to take that land from them and give it to you. Is that what the Bible said? Okay. So that land spewed out under the mighty hand of God. That land spewed out all those idolaters and all those people who weren't the chosen of God. Not because they wanted to be, but God chose them. That land spewed them out. But he tells Israel, now I'm going to bring you in there, and I want you to be careful that that land not spew you out. And you'll obey my rules and all my laws and that sort of thing. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Did they separate themselves, or did God separate them? He separated them. Ye shall therefore put differences between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowl and the clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be unto me, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So you see, the scriptures teaches us what I was just telling you. God separated them and said, you're not going to live like that. You're going to be mine, and you're going to be a holy people, and you're not even going to eat the same things they do. You're not going to act the same way. And we could go through till this time next week going through the scriptures about all the things that teaches how God did that. And so they become a holy people because he chose them to be holy to himself. They have nothing to offer in themselves. And so God came down in that people and he began to live in them. And they had just as many failures as faults, or maybe more than you and I do. But yet God still lived in them, and he moved in their lives and brought forth, many, many years later, brought forth himself as a Messiah, as Jesus Christ. And so he lived in them and brought the Messiah, brought Jesus Christ. But we also find out that in Christ Jesus, there was a mystery. And it was called the mystery of the bride of Christ. Because Jesus, being the Son of God, being going to be King of kings, Lord of lords, He's going to have a wife. He's going to have a bride. And so we find out in the Scriptures that God had a mystery in there that it looked like that He had just chosen the Jews only. Because salvation, up until Christ Jesus died on the cross, salvation was of the Jews. That's what the Scripture said. It was of the Jews. If you don't believe me, go and read where Jesus has the conversation with the woman at the well in St. John, chapter 5 or 6, right in there. You'll find out that Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. And He said, you Samaritans, you worship you know not what. They were half Jew, half Gentile. So salvation was of the Jews, and it looked like they were the only people that God was going to deal with and ever be saved. But He had a mystery. And that mystery was that through the life and death of Jesus Christ, that He would be able to go to the Gentile people to take a wife, take a bride, a people for His name, as it says in Acts chapter 15. And a wife takes His name. And so He would go to the Gentiles and seek out a people who would become the bride of Christ. And that was a mystery. We know, just read the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about it. There was a mystery from the foundation of the world that God had chosen the Gentiles. But that only came into view and came knowledgeable, because it was a hidden mystery. It only came knowledgeable after the death of Christ. Then that came to view, and we realized that God had another people. Not just the Jewish people that was a generation of the righteous or the people of God, that He grabbed a hold of their life and used them for His purpose. But now He's got another people, and it's not just the people of some given nationality or location in the world, but it's all who will believe the gospel. Then in all those who believe the gospel, now He's got another people, but the pattern is the same. He gives to them the same commissions. He says, you'll not live like the rest of the world. You'll be a different people. I'm taking you to myself. You'll be holy. Just like He did the Jewish people. And so there would be the Jews and there would be the bride of Christ. And so there'd be another people that He had chosen. We read that in St. John where He said, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. Further in other writings with Apostle Paul and Peter, the different ones, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These are all things the Scriptures tell us that we would be. And so God had another people that He would have chosen, and they too would have Him in the midst. Now, I'm saying all this, remember at the beginning when I said, no matter what God chose to do, Satan would be against it. So Satan continually had his hand against the nation of Israel, and he still does to this day. And he has his hand continually against the believers, against the Christians, constantly. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you know your history, you know what I'm saying. You know the history of the Dark Ages. You know how many million people were martyred and all the things that took place. You understand that? And so, God had the Jewish people, and He had, of course, the New Testament church, the bride. Now we know that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, so they were dispersed. And we also know that the New Testament church, after a while, they fell away. Right? But God promised that He would bring both of them back.
Right.
Both of them. At the end time. He promised He would bring both back.
Yeah.
Now, before I go further, I want to establish something in your thinking here, which most of you probably know this. I know you know it anyway, but when God gave the promise to the Jewish people, gave it to Abraham and to his seed, it was this land out here, the nation of Israel. And God clearly describes in the Bible what those borders are. So he tells Abraham, this parcel of land here that reaches over here and all the way here and all this, and he lays it all out. Said, Abraham, this is your land and it'll be yours. And your children. This is who it belongs to. That's your land. And we find that God early on establishes a pattern that when He gave them that promise and said, now you get over there in that promise, and as long as you're in that promise, this is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, which basically means everything you need, because look what all you have milk and honey. So He basically says, I'm going to give you a place that'll be your entire life. You will thrive. Everything you need will be right there. You'll have, you'll survive and flourish right there. And this is your, as long as you're there. But if you get out of that land and you go somewhere else, you're not going to have those blessings.
Right?
That's what He said. And we find out that God establishes to the believer, because they are a Jew, which is one outwardly, but a Jew spiritually is one who's one inwardly. That the spiritual Jew, you and I, the bride of Christ, God has given us a promised land also, but it's not land. It's promises in the Holy Ghost, in the life of God, that what He tell us? If you get into this place, this environment of the Holy Ghost, everything you need is in there. And you'll never be defeated. If you need healing, you'll have it. If you need peace, you'll have it. Everything that you need as a believer, you'll have in the Holy Spirit, in the life of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to stay in there. If you get out of that, you won't have those things.
Right.
I want to establish those too. So when you read about the nation of Israel in the physical, it's a perfect type of what happens with the bride of Christ, spiritually speaking.
Amen.
They follow perfectly. So when Satan was continually trying to take the Jews and take the land from them, and eventually they got dispersed because they rejected their Messiah, they got forced out of their land. Now they're not in their promise, which is equivalent to you and I not having the Holy Ghost.
Right.
They're out here, and everything comes their way. Everything in the world, they get into bondage, and everything else happens to them because they're not in their promise. And we find the church fell away. He got out of the Holy Ghost, and everything in the world come to the church. But God said, if you stay in your promised land, Israel, stay in your promised land, bride of Christ, church, you'll flourish. But Israel rejected the Messiah and got dispersed because of it. That was their correction because of it. And the church fell away to false teachings and things like that.
Right.
And said they both become weak and in bondage to the elements of the world.
Right.
But God said, I'll bring both of them back.
Yeah.
I'll bring both of them back. And so, here we are right now in this hour where God's doing that. Because Israel has now come back to be their a nation. 1948. In all history, there was never a people who was ever taken over by another nation and dispersed totally out into all the, just wherever, that people maintained their culture and their language and did not get absorbed into all the other nations, except Israel. They were dispersed, no longer in their promised land, scattered all over the world. There were some in just about every nation out there in the world. And obviously would have to learn those languages and all those things like that. And it would look like the Hebrew language that they used would go completely to the wayside. And they, as a people, they would no longer know and just become like it never happened. But they didn't. And why did they not? The reason why is because God said, I'm going to bring them back. And when they come back, they're coming back to the same land I originally gave them. And when they come back to that land, they're going to have the original language I gave them. And they're going to have the original promises I gave them. And they're going to be the people that I said they were going to be from the beginning. Now He says that to the same to the church. Now I'm going to bring you back to the Word, the promised Word, the power and life of the Holy Ghost. When all the things the Scripture said you could have, you'll have it. He said, I'll bring you back to that. And when you come back, you'll have that original word, that original experience that was there on Pentecost, and that original thing that took place in the apostles you see in the early church. You'll have that among you when I bring you back. And all the while you're out here being dispersed and out here falling away, and Satan is is attacking you and has you bound down, I'm going to rip you from the grips of Satan, bring you back to the promise, and even once you're back in the promise, Satan is still going to fight at you to try to take that promise from you, because that's where your strength is. And it's not because the Jews were a great people, and it's not because Christians are a great people, but it's because God has called them both. Because He chose them both. And He chose to give them these things that He's promised, that He would be glorified. And we read it a while ago. He said, for my name's sake. Right. This is happening that His name be glorified. Amen. That's why it's happened this way. So in our day, Israel has been brought back to the nation and taking the land now that belongs to them. And supernaturally, God's help with them destroying their enemies and becoming what we see today. And all the while, Satan is trying to say, you're not going to have that land. All the nations of the world are now rising up together in one voice to tell them, you can't take this land back and become what you're wanting to be. Satan's telling the church the same thing. God is back in the midst of the bride doing exactly what He said He was going to do. And Satan's saying, you're not going to do this. You're not going to have these blessings in your midst. And she's going to have it. Amen. So war is about to break out in the natural, and spiritually war is breaking out. Spiritually speaking.
Right.
Satan doing everything he can politically, military wise, with every nation, to stop Israel from possessing the fullness of that promise that God clearly described belonged to them.
Right.
And here we are in this day where God is doing once again in the midst of His people what He said He would do, and all the denominations, all the worldly church systems are looking at this little bitty people with a mindset and saying, who do you think you are? We're the Christians. Who do you think that you can call yourself by anything like that? We're the church.
Right.
But God said she is. The little bitty despised nobody in the world's eyes. She is the bride of Christ. And she will have my presence among her. And you'll never take it away from her again like you did in the dark ages.
Amen.
That's exactly what's happening. And the parallel's running just like it. I'm saying this because I want you to watch Israel. Because every nation, they're looking at her, at Israel, and saying, what are you doing? This land belongs to these people. They've had it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and you come in here and claim it? But they're claiming it because they have realized, they're in revival. They realize, you know what? God said I could have this, and we're going to have it. And their government right now is exactly what they're doing. They're rising up and saying, you know what? We're not going to tolerate it any longer. We will be a state of our own. We will be able to run our own rules, our own laws according to the Bible, according to the Torah. We're going to run this nation like the Bible said. That's what they're saying. If you've been watching the news. And the world is saying, what? You're not going to do that. And Israel said, we are. And the thing about it is, I want to show you, if anybody watches it, you've got to realize Israel has no choice but to do this. Because all the rest of the nations are moving and working in such a way that they're going to give them enemies of Israel territory that's going to make it easy for them to attack Israel and destroy them.
Right.
So Israel has no choice but to say, you can't have that territory. Because this land is ours and you're not going to take it. And the scriptures show us, we talked about this the other day, that it'll get to the place where every nation will gather against Israel to try and do exactly that. And God said that's when He steps in.
Right.
Now we know because He's promised, they've been dispersed many times, but He's promised they'll never be dispersed again. And it's happening in our news today. Right now, every nation, eventually, it's political. It's all this and that, political, whatever. And even if the United States wanted to continue to be honorable toward Israel, it's getting to a place where they can't. Because the Bible, Zechariah 14, go read it. The Bible says every nation will gather against Jerusalem.
Right.
And God said, now, and then I'm going to come down, and this is the way I'm going to destroy every nation that comes against Jerusalem. And so, that land belongs to them, and it's theirs because God gave it to them. Not because they're a great people, they're not, but they realize because they are God's people, Satan's out to get them, and he always has. Amen. And they realize that if the world system does what it wants, Satan will come and annihilate them. That's the way it would go. But they're standing for the promise and saying, no, you can't have it. This is ours. And what I want to show you here is that God is forcing the issue. Every government, every person in this world has to come to that decision, right down to this thing that this is this thing that we're dealing with has to do with God. It has to do with God's promises and His Word. And do I recognize a sovereign Creator and us as a people having to submit to His creative hand? In the fact that the whole world, if they did that, if they'd say, you know what? God's in this. Stop what they're doing. God gave that land to the people. They'll have it. But no, they're in denial. They'll not have it. God don't exist. We're in control. We're going to make this work out the way it should work. And we're doing all that. They're doing that according to the government of the first birth, which has fallen. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God has a different plan, and it'll come out differently. And so, they come back to that land. We come back to the promised word. Now, I want to show you something here. When they come back to the promised land, it was a barren desert, just laying there doing nothing. You know your history. And our day, probably not in my lifetime, because I'm not quite old enough, but in the 1900s, since 1948, when they come back to that land has blossomed. It is now an exporter of produce and things. They are of the highest ranking of there is out there in the world. The exports and everything that they do. It's not a desert wasteland anymore. Right. You know why? Because the Scripture said that. The Scripture said this would happen. And that they would blossom and all this would happen. We could go there and show you that these things are in the Scriptures. But what I want to show you here is that there were other people that occupied that land for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And that promised land did nothing for them. Because it was not a promise to them. But it was a promise to the people of God. Right. That's who it was for. And as soon as the people of God come back to that land responded to them. Right. And look what it's become today. And for so many years, denominational spirits have sat on the Word of God, claiming it to themselves, that it belongs to them, and it's done nothing for them, and they went off into creeds and dogmas and make every other excuse why the supernatural presence of God is not being made known. But you let the bride of Christ come back to the Word, and it speaks, and God once again is found in the midst of His people. Why? Because it's their promised land. It don't belong to the world. It belongs to them. Amen. That's who it belongs to. Amen. And that's why they have it. But the whole world hates it. Right. And there's a movement to go against Israel. And there's ecumenical movements to shut down the bride of Christ. We know these things are out there. We see it coming. Amen. You look at the news and you go, people of the world, can't you see why Israel has to defend themselves? You really want them to set and shoot rockets over there and Israel not just have to stand there and take it? That's ridiculous. Right. See, their mind's gone from them. Why? Because they have an evil spirit on them to get Israel out of their promised land.
Right.
Why? Because Israel is where God, right there in Jerusalem, where God said He'd sit right there. It's like the throne of the heart. And Satan wants to sit on that throne.
Right.
Same way over here with the bride of Christ. God said, I'll be on the throne of the heart of my wife. But Satan wants to be there instead. That's exactly what's going on. And I want you to keep those parallels. When they come to that land, it flourished. Now I want to show you something. In order for a field to blossom and bloom and grow, You know, I there has to be fertilizer and all this kind of thing, but I'm going to reduce it down into what I'm trying to show you. In order for there to be life and for it to blossom and grow, both the male and female have to be present. When they return to that land, they come into contact with their God. Now, he hasn't been revealed to them as Jesus Christ did, but he comes. But he's fulfilling his word. And when they come back, wife, man, husband, and it blossomed. When the bride of Christ comes back to the true word, and God begins to move, and you see things in the midst of that church that the rest of them don't have, husband and wife have come together again.
That's right.
And when there's husband and wife, there's life. It is the magic happens. That's why alternate lifestyles are out. There's no life in them.
Amen.
Life's only in husband and wife. Husband and wife only.
Right.
And Christ is a gentleman, and he's a man that won't take a harlot. He don't take just anybody.
Right.
And that land over there was not for just anybody, but it's for the Jewish people. That's why that everybody who blesses Israel, we bless. Everybody who curses Israel, we curse. And I can bring that into the parallel. To bless the bride of Jesus Christ, you'll be blessed. And to curse her, you'll be cursed.
Amen.
You want to hear it in scriptures? Jesus? When saw we thee sick or in prison, naked and all these things, and didn't help thee? Well, when you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Right? The scriptures perfectly parallel. They interpret themselves. And so, life is in the midst of Israel. Life's in the midst of the church. And jealousy rises up because that land never did that for those people before. And the denominational churches don't have what God's got in the midst of his bride.
Amen.
They don't have it. It's not because they're great people, but it's because God's doing it. He has to have somebody to show himself for his name's sake. And so revival comes, and Israel realizes, revival come to Israel because they realize who they are. They realize that land belongs to them, and they're going to set their foot down, and it's mounting up. There's going to be a great battle there. There's going to be a great thing take place because of it.
Amen.
And we know Satan's going to be after the bride of Christ. We know he is. But it's they're both realizing the land that belongs to them. The promises that are ours. That's why you can see healing and things taking place in the midst of the bride of Christ that you don't see elsewhere. That's why you see those things. That's why I've always said, God is greater than man. And if he was just like the rest of us, there wouldn't be anything different about him. But because he's so great, there's such a difference, everybody can look up to him because he's so much greater. And if he comes down and gets in the life of a people, he'll make that people different than the rest of the world so that they can be set apart from them. And so Israel has come to revival because they realize who they are and they're taking their stand. And the bride of Christ does the same thing. Israel has decided there's not going to be any more squatters on our land. Ain't nobody else going to be sitting here taking my promise and acting like it's theirs. It's for me. And it's only when I take it that it comes alive and does what it says it'll do. And it's the same thing for the bride of Christ. They don't want you to have this word. They don't want you to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it belongs to you. You've got it. And the magic is there because husband and wife have come together. And they don't want you to have it. And you're saying, you know what? All these promises that you have said all these years, they're not yours. They're mine because he gave them to me. And I'm taking a stand right here. I'm not backing down anymore. I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't like it, we'll let him speak.
Right.
We'll let him talk about it. Because he says, I'm going to come down and put a stop to this with the nation of Israel. And you know what? He'll come down and put a stop to it with us. There's a body change for you and I. When they think they're going to stop you and I and make us shut up, God will take us in a body change. That's what this word promises.
Right.
No more squatters. And this is why Satan hates both Israel and the bride of Christ. So I said a while ago, everywhere God is pushing the issue, he's making the whole world come down and make up and come to this one thing and say, is that land, does it belong to the Jews by right because God gave it to them or not? And the issue is whether or not they will recognize and accept God or not as their sovereign creator. And that's the issue. And when God can be found, you know, in the midst of a people, you'd think people would say, you know what? Praise God. They got things happening in their midst. I'm not going to curse it, but I'm going to bless it. But they don't. They go the other way because jealousy rises up. But God pushes the issue anyway. So to the unregenerated mind, when you look at Israel and you say, you know what? They come into that land over there and it belonged to who all was there. I don't know who all the Arabs and different ones, Palestinians and so forth. They come in there and say, you know, they've been living there all these years, and now the Jews come in there and they're taking over and they're saying, this doesn't look right. To the natural mind, it doesn't look right. But to the mind of God, we just read it. He did it before. These people lived wicked, and he brought Israel in and said, I'm driving them out. This is now yours. And the denominational system that set on the Word of God and sat there and bound people into their denominations and into their system by the thousands and done nothing with the Word of God. And God says, now I take it from you and I give it to the one who will receive it. They still call themselves, they still claim it's theirs, but it belongs to the bride of Christ. And so it looks like Israel, it just looks like they're not, it's not right. But it is right because it was given to them by God. Because this world will be governed by the principles of God before it's over with. And they'll have that land because God gave it to them, because he drove the rest of them out because of their wickedness and that sort of thing, these principles that are in the Word of God. And it'll happen that way, and God stands good behind his word to make it happen if the world don't surrender to it. And when you look at the little bride of Christ, from the worldly church denominational mindset, they consider themselves, this is the church, our hierarchies and our district presbyters and all our system. This is God. And if God does anything, he'll come through that. But he don't. They thought that Jesus, when he would come as Messiah, that he'd come to Caiaphas as the high priest. But he didn't. God don't come to man's system. God comes the way he said he would. And so if you look at this little bitty people and say, what? You claim to be the bride of Christ? You claim to be, we're the church. We're the ones. It's not you. You're nothing. That's the mindset. I know. I've been in conversations and dealt with clergy from denominational systems. And as soon as they find out that I don't have credentials behind some organization, they count me as nothing. I've had it happen many times. Count it as nothing. And yet God has still opened doors for me to go and speak into denominational churches several times. Because he defies their system and he goes in and gets what he wants anyway. But that system, that's the way it is. They just say, you know what? And you go read it. You go read it in the World Council of Churches and all their things. The whole thing has come down to the point that if you don't believe the Trinity doctrine, you're not a Christian at all in their book. We believe in a triune God, just not their triune God, not the way they claim it, because they erred from the Word the way they teach it. And it makes a difference. that can be shown in Scriptures too. And so, to the unregenerated mind, it looks ignorant that a people would say, we're the bride of Christ. What? You don't have your name on our book. You don't come our way. You don't recognize our system. How could God be with you? You're trying to take our land. But the land is given to who God said he would give it to. And when he does, he makes it come alive to that people. So God is with his people. God is with the generation of the righteous. He's always had a generation of the righteous to carry out his word. And they will be a persecuted people. You have to realize that we share with Jesus Christ in the glory and his shame. We do. We cannot. How many knows the scripture says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him.
Right.
Why does it say that? Because if the world, if you were of the world would love its own. We just read it a while ago. But you're not of this world. Well, tell you, saints, if we're not of this world, where are we from?
Right.
Jesus said that. He said, you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world. So you find out that regardless of our birth and our nationality and where we come from and all that, His choice has greater power than anything. His choice says we actually come from somewhere else. What is that showing? That His He has greater jurisdiction over what's going on than us. His choice. I've chosen you out of this world. And because of this, the world hates you. Because you're mine. Because He said, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive Him that sent me. But if they don't, they hate you, they hate me, they hate Him. Because you know, it's all one in the self-same. If I sent you as an ambassador for me, and they reject you, they rejected me. Because the gift that I extended to that through that ambassador got rejected, then I'm rejected. See, and that's what Jesus is saying. God sent me to this earth to be their Messiah. Now I'm sending you to tell the world about it. And if they won't hear your word and obey your word, it's because they wouldn't mine and they won't His.
Right.
But if they'll receive you, they're receiving Him, me and Him. That's the teaching that Jesus gave. And so, they're going to be a persecuted people. Why? Because they're not the world. They're chosen out of the world to be a people for God. And that's why they have to be persecuted. Why? Because when they persecute you, they're persecuting Him. It's not you, it's them, Him.
Amen.
So He's the one that's being persecuted. And so we'll end by this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. To you, and I'll say this to Israel, same thing. Go back to your promised land. Go back to your promised land and take your ground. And stand there and wait on your God to move on your behalf. And that's what I'll tell to you. Get back to the Word, back to the Holy Ghost, back to what God said would be there. You'll see Him alive and well moving and working in the midst. Your desert will blossom and bring forth fruit once you get back to His promises and put everything else out. But you've got to be willing to be different. You've got to be willing to let Him say, you're not going to be like the world. You're going to be a different people. Let Him do that, and that'll bring persecution. But you have to look at that and esteem Him greater riches than that world that's trying to persecute you. You've got to make a choice. Will I stand with Him, or will I let the world sway me away? You stand with Him. And so Paul has talked about all the people that went on before us in a race that's won. And he says, wherefore, seeing that all these people that went on before us are watching us. All the saints of old, but the victories they had, they're watching us. They're compassed about us. They've went on before us and they're waiting on us. Because the previous chapter before this said, they without us could not be made perfect when he described all of them. So he said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just hold it right there. Let us lay aside every weight. We're running a race, saints. And we're not running it for ourselves. We're not running it to please the world. We're running it for our Lord.
Right.
And you don't weight yourself down with a bunch of stuff if you want to run well for Him. So we have to identify. We have to identify in our lives every day. What is it that's holding me back on God? Identify those things. Mark them down. Write them on paper. Put them on the wall. Whatever it is. But you identify those things. You lay aside those things that is slowing you down for God. Lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. There are things that so easily trip us up and cause our fellowship from God to wane and diminish. Identify those things and lay those to the side and run this race with patience, because it's going to take a while. There's time involved here. With patience to set before us. Now go to the next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it and he'll finish it.
Right.
Who is it doing it in you? Is it you? No, it's him. He started, he'll finish it. But you've got to let him flesh that out in you. You've got to let him live that through you.
Amen.
And he's a gentleman. He won't make you do it. You've got to surrender it to him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now when he went to go to the cross, there was a joy set before him that he looked at that joy and said, I'll run this race. I'll not back out of Calvary. I will continue on for that joy that was set before him. And that joy that was set before him was you and I.
Right.
He saw you and I and knew that if he'd walk up Calvary's hill, he could have our fellowship eternally, which is what he wanted. Because we read it. No greater love could a man have but that he would lay down his life for his friends. He loved us so much, and he wanted our fellowship throughout eternity so bad that that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the scripture said, despising the shame. You know what that means? He embraced it. The shame that come with having to play that part. The shame of having to play the part of Messiah and the suffering and the sorrow that came with it. He embraced it. He welcomed it. He welcomed it because of the joy that it was going to bring. The fellowship that he would have with you and I. He embraced that shame and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's so he's telling us, Paul is telling us, you lay aside these things and look to Jesus as our example. Look what he endured. Look at the joy that was before him and he endured and all the shame and reproach that come with it. He embraced that because he counted the other part greater riches.
Right.
And Paul is telling you and I to do the same. Yes, God has a people. He has a generation of the righteous. But they're a persecuted people. And nobody wants to join themselves to it. But God has called them to that. God has called them to that. And we're that people. And we have to look and say, you know what? I don't care if the world don't like us. I want them to. But I can't help it if they don't. But I'm not backing down. I'm going to be Miss Jesus Christ. Just like Israel says, I'm not backing down anymore. So there's a shame and there's a reproach that comes with it. Evil days come with it, but we're going to embrace it. We're going to embrace our King because he's got to have somebody to flesh out his plan on this earth. And they're fighting against him, not us.
Right.
Amen. And how thankful we are that he was our example. Amen. Now, the things I've said this morning, there's probably hundreds of scriptures for just about every point that I've made. This Bible is thoroughly clear about these things throughout there. God will have a people in this hour. When he said, lay aside every weight and the sin, it's because there are weights and sins. It's because those things are there. I'm looking at these things come to pass, and I said this to the church Wednesday night when we had Bible study. If you look at the things that God said would come to pass, and you know that you and I have to go on a body change, a rapture, before those two prophets can go to Israel. We know that. No questions about that. But if you look at the things that are happening, and you know what the Bible says is coming, it's almost like, you know, when you got people on the firing squad and they say, ready, aim, fire. When you look at it, and I think I said it a little different, but I'm re-examining how to say it. But if you look at the things that are happening to Israel, and you see steps 1, 2, 3, and you know by the time 3 gets here, in order for 3 to happen, we can't be here.
Right.
And you look in the news, and you see 1, 2. And you know number 3's got to happen next. Either we've got to get out of the way, we got to go in a rapture, or God's going to have to go 1, 2, pause. Or else we have to go, one or the other. That's how serious it is. The history and the prophecies and everything are laying right there. And so when I look at this and I realize this, I go through the scriptures and I look at all the scriptures that like where Jesus, you know, when Jesus preached the sermon in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, he preached the seven seals, even though it wasn't called seals. But if you look at it, it was exactly the same sequential events as what you read in the seven seals. And when you get to the place in the seven seals, when it come to the seventh seal, it was silence because it was a mystery. There's another mystery there that was going to be made known. But it was only going to be made known to the people it belonged to. So Jesus over here in Matthew 24, he's preaching and he's going to that point. And you follow it in Revelation, first seal, and you see Jesus talk about second seal, you see Jesus talking about it. And you go all the way up to the sixth seal, and here's the sixth one. And right where it was, should have been seventh, it went silent. It looked like Jesus went silent. He didn't tell us what that next one was, just like it was over here in Revelation. But if you look at it, he really didn't go silent. You look at Matthew 25, and he tells about wise and foolish virgins. He talks about the servants who the master went away and they were to be faithful while he was gone. And they got to be slothful. Here was wise and foolish virgin. Foolish virgins got slothful. Here's the servants got slothful. And that Lord would come in an hour, they think not, and catch him in a slothful condition. The foolish virgin failed to take oil in their lamp. They were found foolish. See? And so you look at those things, and I look at all that, and I realize, you know what? In this hour that we live in, knowing that the six seals have been opened and we're right at the seventh one, knowing that we're in that hour, then I must realize there's great things out there to try and cause us to be slothful, right, to try and be that foolish virgin, and to try and be that people who are slothful and let down the bar when we should be fervent for God. And all I can say, saints, is set your eyes on the finish line and go. Don't let these things slow you down. Don't be found unprepared. And I say that to know that predestinated wise, you know, we understand that God had foreknowledge and he's able to look down and he predestinated because of his foreknowledge. We understand that. And I know that we all fit in there somewhere. But there is a, as I've said many times, a fleshing out of what God has called us to do. And we don't want to be slothful in that. And so we'll let the musicians come up. God has a people. Amen. He always said he would have. He always had a people. He's always had somebody that would do and carry out what he said he would do. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service this morning, Lord, we thank you for the liberty we have in your presence, Lord, with your word, to realize and understand that you are a God who does great things and you have promised so many things in this hour, and you're here as a faithful and true witness to bring them to pass. Lord, we are witnesses to that. And so, God, we just pray that in this hour as we walk each day and there's so many things that try to hinder, we pray, God, that you give us a renewed sense of courage and strength and stamina, Lord, to fight against the wiles of the devil, knowing that at this hour, the Scripture said, he's coming to the place where he's very angry. Lord, because your bride is going up in revelation, going up in rapture, that means he has to come down. And so, Lord, we realize he's very angry, has very much wrath that he wants to pour out upon the people. But Lord, we're thankful because we look and see your hand there to protect us and keep those things from coming upon us. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, not to resist you in any way. That when you woo us by your Holy Spirit and you tell us, stop doing these things, stop doing that, surrender here, surrender there. Lord, that you would allow us and give us the strength, the anointing, Lord, to never resist you, because your type is the Holy Spirit is a dove. Lord, that you want to be with us, Lord, but your nature of timid nature of a dove cannot sit on the nature of a wolf or something. It has to be on the nature of a lamb. We pray, God, that that nature of the Holy Spirit not be shooed away by us, Lord, by our resistance or by any actions that would be contrary to you. But we pray, God, that we truly would have sheep nature to be followers of you, our shepherd. Lord, that that Holy Spirit would light upon us and draw us, lead us, take us to all the places you have us to go in our walk, Lord. We commit this to you, Lord. Ask that you help the people absorb these things and then put it into actions in their walk. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stand with us and sing just for a moment. Amen. You've done for the Lord. I tell my brother Daniel yesterday, I said, I'm just really so hungry to do something for the Lord, to get something done. And no matter what you do and how much time you spent doing it, you don't feel like you've done anything for Him, because that's just the way it is. And I haven't had everything this world has to offer, but as far as I'm concerned, I've had everything it had to offer. I know I've said that before. In other words, I don't want any more of it. I've seen what it has to deal out, has to dish out. I've seen the sorrow and pain that it sends forth. And so really I've come to the conclusion that really all I need is more of Him. More of His indwelling presence. More of His indwelling leading, guiding power. To direct me in pathways that I know not. And that's my conclusion on all that. So, you know, some of the things we say in ministry, the word seems harsh, you know. But as William Branham said one time, he said, if you saw a person asleep in a boat floating down the stream and they're coming to a falls, how would you respond to trying to tell that person they need to wake up and get out of the boat, get out of the water? Would you just kind of say, well, Junior, I think maybe you might need to get up? What would you do? Would you run out there and scream with all the top of your lungs to try and wake him up? And that's the thing, is that this generation is about gone. And something's got to shake them and wake them up, if possible, to hear the gospel. So, God bless you. I trust that you've enjoyed being in the house of the Lord today. It's a beautiful day the Lord's given us. This is not like wintertime, but I'll take it.
Amen.
Anyway, so we'll let you get out of here and go enjoy the day. Enjoy the sunshine. And don't get too anxious for springtime, because I'm sure that this is not here to stay, you know. But anyway, days like this makes me want to get out in the garden and start tilling up and getting things going, you know, because I like springtime. But you know what? Springtime is just in resemblance of what we're going to eternally. Amen. So we thank the Lord. So God bless you. We'll sing another song as you're dismissed.